So we've got two readings today, one from Philippians and one from Colossians. And if you do have a church Bible, the Philippians reading is on page 1175. So it's Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. I wanted to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, become like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So now we have the Colossians reading, which is just the next book in the New Testament. Just a few pages over if you have a non-technical Bible. So we have Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Although I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these passages that we've read this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts and our minds and transform us and renew us through your word this morning. Amen. Well, we hand out lots of prizes in our world, don't we? Prizes for all sorts of things, for achieving different goals in sports, in academics, even in the workplace, we hand out prizes. But, you know, I don't think anyone gives out a prize for parenting. Does anyone know of like a parenting prize? No, honestly, I think of all the things, like if something's going to qualify for a prize, it should be parenting, right? It's pretty hard going. But the thing is, no parent who's raised a child to maturity is actually really going to care all that much about a prize, are they? Because raising a child to maturity, that is the prize. That is the prize. Seeing a son or a daughter go out into the world as an adult, with the maturity to be able to act wisely, to handle responsibility, to care for others. There's no greater prize in parenting than that. Now, teenagers, I know there's a few in the room. Stick your hands up, teenagers. All the teenagers, come on. I want you to tell me, have you ever done something that you've thought, actually, that was pretty mature of me? Who's done that? Adults, you can, you know, fess up to. You've done something that's pretty mature and you thought, hey, actually, that was pretty good of me. I reckon I deserve a little bit of recognition for how mature I just was. Have you, thank you. Good. I love the honesty there. I reckon I deserve maybe a bit of respect, maybe some more privileges or some rewards for how mature I've been right now. And actually, there's a lot of adults, you know, we have those adulting moments, don't we, where we, you know, feel pretty good about how mature we've been. But the irony is, isn't it, that actually the reward, the prize for maturity, aren't the rewards that come because of the maturity. Actually, the real prize of maturity is the maturity itself. And until we realize that, we're actually not that mature. As long as we think that our prize for being mature is the rewards, the accolades, the respect, the responsibility, the privileges that come from acting maturely, we're actually not all that mature to see that it's actually being mature in itself that is the prize. See, when we realize that our Heavenly Father, His goal for us is for us to become mature. As a Heavenly Father parenting His children, His desire is for us to grow like His Son Jesus. See, the reality is there is no greater prize than to grow more like Jesus. There's no greater prize than for us to grow in maturity like Him. And so our question we want to ask then is, are we mature enough to realize that? Are we mature enough to be able to read that sentence and go, yes, I believe that. There's no greater prize than being like Jesus. Are we mature enough to recognize that and to chase that maturity? Point one, chasing or cruising. Have a look there at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, are you chasing? Are you pressing on with Paul for that prize? Actually, I don't know if you kind of noticed, but as I kind of read that list of things that Paul says he's chasing after, there's actually a few on there I don't really want. I think there's a few on there that a lot of people don't really want. Let's just have a little look. Look, I want to know Christ, verse 10. Yes, that sounds great. I want to know the power of His resurrection. Yeah, definitely. Sign me up. And participation in His sufferings. No, not really. Becoming like Him in His death. I don't really want to do that. I'm not rushing out the door to chase joining with Christ in the kind of suffering He suffered, in becoming like Him in His death. And there's three realities that we actually need to come to terms with here. And the first reality that we're faced with is that maturity only comes through suffering. And actually, this was true of Jesus as well of us. Have a look on the screen here from the book of Hebrews chapter 2. We read this, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, in other words, in what He did on the cross so that we could be God's sons and daughters, we could join in His family, we could be saved and forgiven, in doing that, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory through his work on the cross, it was fitting or proper or right that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make Jesus, the pioneer of our salvation, perfect through what he suffers. So in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God should make Jesus perfect through what he suffered. Now, this is not saying that Jesus, the eternal Son, was not morally perfect. He's God. He was perfect in every way. What it is saying that he hadn't matured yet as the Savior. He hadn't yet been made complete and finished as the Savior. And the only way he could mature into that role of the pioneer of our faith was through suffering. He completely became the Savior that he always was when he suffered, when he was made perfect through that suffering. Now, here's a question. If Jesus is the pioneer of faith, a pioneer, what does that mean? What does a pioneer do? Not a rhetorical, come on. What does a pioneer do? They prepare the way for others. They go ahead, they do it first. And if he's the pioneer of our faith, and all who join in their faith will follow him. And so if the pioneer of our faith was made perfect through suffering, won't that be true for everyone who follows the path that he pioneered? See, if God's purpose for us, as we've seen the last few weeks, God's desire for us is to make us like his Son, to shape us into the image, the reflection of the character and the beauty and the goodness of Jesus, isn't he going to do that through suffering? See, this is true of all maturity, actually, isn't it? Now, anything you want to grow in maturity in actually is through suffering. Whether that's emotional maturity, you don't get kind of emotionally mature by never suffering emotionally, right? You get emotionally mature by going through hard emotional times and learning resilience. Whether it's relational maturity, you don't become relationally mature unless you go through some relational suffering and hard times and figure out how you deal with that. It's true of academic maturity or physical maturity. It takes suffering and pain to get there. Now, our world tells us to run away from pain at all costs, doesn't it? To run away from suffering. And our temptation is to do that. But actually, if we want to chase maturity, if we look at Jesus and recognize how beautiful and wonderful and holy and perfect and good he is, and we think, yes, I want to be like him, the only way we're going to chase that maturity is not to run away from the suffering God's prepared for us, but to chase maturity right into that suffering. That's the first reality, that you cannot have maturity without suffering. The second reality is that we haven't arrived yet. Have a look there at verse 12 of Philippians 3. Paul, the apostle, the guy who goes all over the world getting shipwrecked and beaten to follow Christ, he says, actually, I haven't obtained maturity yet. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. I keep moving forward to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, Christ took hold of us so that we could take hold of that prize. And none of us have arrived yet. And yet, how often it is that we meet Christians who sit in churches and feel like they have, or at least act like they think they've arrived. who've stopped chasing, who've stopped running and pressing towards the prize because they think they've already got the prize. Yeah? Been in church for 10, 20, 80 years. Oh, I'm mature. Paul says, no, we're not yet. Keep running. Keep chasing. None of us are there completely. See, we'll only find maturity through suffering. We haven't arrived yet. And the third reality here is that everyone is either chasing maturity or avoiding it. Everyone is either chasing maturity or avoiding maturity. See, maybe it's that we're chasing something else. So many things that we chase in this life. Pleasure, joy, satisfaction in things that the Creator has made and not in the Creator himself. Maybe we're cruising through life without a purpose, just kind of going along, going through the motions, getting by, but just kind of bumping along, not really chasing maturity. Or maybe you're running away from it. Maybe you're thinking, no, I don't. I don't want to be more like Jesus. I don't want that suffering. I don't want that hardship. Actually, I just want a simple life. And so my question to you is, what about you? Are you chasing maturity? Are you avoiding maturity? Are you running away? Or maybe you're cruising through life without a purpose. Maybe you think you're mature enough already. You don't need to be any more mature. Or maybe you just don't care. Well, the next point is that maturity is where all the treasures are hidden. Well, how do you know if you're growing? You know, have you ever had that, you know, kind of that question, and it's, I think when you have this question, it's kind of a weighty question because you're thinking, oh, really? Like discouraged? Am I really growing? Yeah, I'm struggling with this sin. I've been struggling with this sin for decades. And, you know, I look around and other people seem to be growing in their faith and I feel like I'm just sort of stuck here in the mud, just, you know, am I really growing? And it can be a kind of a discouraging question, can't it? But it's an important question. Can also be a challenging question. It might not be a question we've really thought about. Just sort of going through the motions and thinking everything's fine, and then someone says, well, are you actually growing? And you think, oh, am I supposed to be growing? What should that look like? Am I growing? Well, how do you find out? So if a brother or sister said to you, look, I don't know if I'm growing, how do I know? What would you say to them? Any ideas? What would be a way to a question to ask or a diagnostic to use to think, well, am I growing? Any ideas? Sarah? Eat more for appetite. There you go. Well, I don't know because I ate a lot and I just stopped growing. So I don't know if that works. But spiritually growing, thanks, Tavis. Spiritually growing. We could ask, has anything changed? Right? You check if you're physically growing. You know, who had a chart, you know, on the back of the pantry door or, you know, on a door frame somewhere and you mark the little line. And how do you know if you're growing? Because you can see a change. And that's true spiritually as well. How do we know if we're spiritually growing? Because we can look back a year, 2 years, 5 years, 20 years of the time that we've been a Christian and we can ask, have I changed? Has anything in my life changed? Am I still changing? Or did I stop changing some time ago? Are there things that I struggled with, sins that I struggled with, that now I'm more able to say no to? Are there things that honor God that I didn't do, that I didn't want to do, or maybe I did them begrudgingly, but now God's changed my heart so that I do them out of joy? And willingly, and thankfulness. See, if you haven't changed at all, you haven't grown, and you really need to do something about that. See, but if we look back and you think of changes God's made, how does that make you feel? How does it make you feel as you look back and you think, yes, actually, God has changed me? How does that make you feel? Joyful, that's right. Thankful. It's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? See, God's incredibly kind to us. He doesn't just save us from our sin and leave us the same mess that we always were. He saves us from our sin and then keeps transforming us, changing us, freeing us from the grip of sin, even after we're free of the consequence of sin. See, I wouldn't want to go back. As I look back at who I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years, 20 years ago, I look back and I think, I am so glad that I'm not quite as self-absorbed as I used to be. I've still got a long way to go. But I'm so glad that God has been changing me by His Spirit, because that's not something we can do by our willpower. I wouldn't go back to being constantly consumed by lust like I was in earlier years. I've still got a long way to go. But I have great thanks to God for the way He's been changing me and working in my heart. I wouldn't want to go back to being green with envy over all sorts of things. I've still got a long way to go. But I have joy over the ways that God has freed me from some of that foolishness. And I'm thankful that God's been slowly chipping away, little by little, at my greed and my materialism, my pride, so many sins. And I've still got an incredibly long way to go. But aren't you thankful for the way that God has been changing you? Little by little, being able to say no to sin, loving righteousness, little by little becoming a little bit more like Jesus. See, Philippians 3 here reminds us that it's a wonderful gift that Jesus has given us to take hold of us so that we can take hold of that prize that He calls us upwards to. See, we've gotten a glimpse of the ugliness of our sin and of His beauty. What better prize could be than to grow more like our beautiful Saviour? Have a look at our second passage there. It is just a few pages to the right, Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. In other words, I want you to know I'm working really hard for all the churches, all the Christians. Why? Verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the pretty ordinary, average, lackluster riches. No. The full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, what is wisdom? What is knowledge? Knowledge is knowing what's right. Wisdom is the ability to do it. The ability to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. That's maturity. And there is all the treasure that we could ever need. See, maturity is a treasure chest full of great riches. There is no greater prize than to grow more like Jesus. And so my question to you is, are you growing? Are you chasing maturity? That means personally chasing the prize. But what does that look like for a church? Point three, churching goals. See, if God's goal for us is to grow into maturity, well then one of our goals as a church, our vision has to be for every member to be chasing maturity together. See, we don't just do it on our own, do we? The Christian life, that life that Jesus pioneered, isn't a life that we walk alone. And this is one of the reasons why we love church, because we help each other grow in maturity. Now, I think at some point in our lives, probably all of us have had to run some kind of longish distance race. Maybe you did a cross country at school, or who's run a cross country? Yeah. Who's done a marathon? Anyone done a marathon? What about a half? Well, good on you. There you go. Good on you. Well, running a race like that all by yourself is pretty hard, right? But there's something about running with people next to you where you're running together. Actually, even if you don't know that person who you're running with, but you're kind of, you know, you're keeping pace together, you're going along, it makes it a bit easier, doesn't it? It helps you keep going. And if you've got someone who's running alongside you who's a friend and you've made a deal together, look, we're going to make it to the finish line together no matter what happens. You know, even if we have to drag each other over the line, we're going to do it. And when your legs are burning so bad, you feel like you can't take another step and you say, no, I can't do it, I can't do it. And you know, that friend with the tough love goes, yes, you can, come on. And they drag you along and you just keep going. It makes a huge difference doing something like that together, doesn't it? Huge difference. And actually, that's what church is supposed to be for us. As we run together, this big mass, this big group, and as we feel like our legs are burning and the suffering is too hard and the road is too long and it feels like, you know, a long way till I'm 80 and that seems like a long time to keep fighting sin and saying no to Satan and trying to honor God. I feel like I can't go on. My sister and my brother next to me say, come on, Scott, keep going. You can do it. We're doing it together. We're all going to make it to the finish line. What a wonderful thing we have to have each other. We must chase maturity together as a church, egging each other on, encouraging each other, dragging each other if we have to. Our vision must be that we all chase maturity together. And it's wonderful, isn't it, that we live in a church where we see so much of that. I see it, and I praise God that I see men and women encouraging each other to spend their own time with God. How are you going? How are you going with reading the Bible? You said you wanted to, you know, try and just read a little bit each day. How are you going with that? I've been praying for you. Oh, that's fantastic. You know, you've missed a couple of days this week, but that's okay. Keep going. That's awesome. I see it as we run together and encourage together when I see couples who pray together with one another, who share scripture together, who text each other a verse of the day, or I see it in families who read God's word together around the dinner table, the breakfast table, in bed, in parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles who talk to the kids just in everyday life about following Jesus, about how great Jesus is. I see it as people catch up just one-on-one, go for a walk together or a jog together and share and pray or sit down at a cafe and maybe read some scriptures together. I see it in people faithfully praying for each other, that they'll grow in Christ, praying for our church that we will grow together. I see it in our growth groups as we meet and we build each other up and spend time in God's word. And I see it in our serving teams, as we serve together, putting out chairs, playing music, doing all sorts of things together and asking, how are you going? Praying for one another, encouraging one another to keep going. I see it as people visit each other when they're sick or in hospital, send messages and encouragements. There's so much encouraging one another towards maturity in this church, which is wonderful. But actually, we need to hear a really, really important story. It's the story of the tortoise and the hare. Now, I'm sure most people will know this story. You might not. It's a story about two animals who decide they're going to race. And the hare's bragging, you know, I'm so fast. I could outrun anyone in this meadow. And the tortoise, you know, kind of waddles up and says, I reckon I could beat you. And the hare laughs at him. Yeah, right, mate. You know, you're on. Let's do it. We'll have a race. As they start their race and the hare just phew, off he goes. And he gets kind of up over the top of the first hill and he looks back and he sees the tortoise still sort of just a few inches past the starting line. He thinks, I've got this guy, I've got this covered. I've got so much time, I'm just going to lay down and have a rest. And of course, while the hare, confident in his lead, is resting on his laurels, the tortoise is just slowly, slowly inching up and inching past, quietly overtaking and crossing the finish line ahead. Now, what in the world has this got to do with maturity? See, Satan wants us to think like the hare about maturity. He wants us to think, actually, we've got this covered. This is easy. We're doing fine. We're doing great. Satan wants us all to sort of give ourselves a big pat on the back. Aren't we great? What a great church. How great we are. Aren't we doing really well? Chasing maturity. He wants to lull us into that false sense of security. So we rest by the side of the road and don't realize that actually we haven't yet made it. We haven't, says Paul, taken hold of it. We're not there yet. We must look to Christ. And remember, we still fall so very far short of his perfect image. We need not to con ourselves into thinking we've taken hold of the prize. We need to keep chasing and encouraging each other to keep chasing maturity together. And so the question of the day I want to leave with you is, what can you do to chase maturity? But I think actually a better question is, how can we chase maturity together? What can you do as we as a church work to chase maturity together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to see that there is no greater prize than for you to take us and transform us to be more like Jesus. And may, Lord, we long for that prize, for that treasure. May we chase after it together, helping, encouraging, egging one another on. To your glory. Amen.